Most of you should be familiar with the famous poem by Clement Moore that begins this way. "'Twas the night before Christmas, and all through the town, not a creature was stirring because they were on lockdown." That doesn't sound like the one you're familiar with? Well, this is the one that was used last year at Christmas, and I thought I'd read it to you today. And there's a few things in here that I might not necessarily endorse, but it does add to the humor. So 'twas the night before Christmas, and all through the town, not a creature was stirring because they were on lockdown. The Purell was set by the chimney with care, in hopes that St. Nicholas soon would be there. Alas, his plump visage would not be seen, as he and his reindeer were in quarantine. Ma in her kerchief and I in my mask had just settled down for a hit off the flask. Now that would definitely add to Christmas cheer. I'm not sure I'd recommend it. When out from the phone there arose such a dinging, we sprang to our alerts to see who was ringing. It was a great notice. It sure did look cool, but the kids couldn't read it, for they had been in homeschool. It said, "Invite you to the meeting 439-262-4875. Christmas is on Zoom this year. Join us. We're going live." And what did my wandering eyes did appear but a Zoom call with Santa and eight tiny reindeer. He whistled and clicked and called them by name. "Now Dasher, now Dancer, now Prancer and Vixen, log on Comet and Cupid, Donner and Blitzen. Plug in your ring light, start video call. Is everyone here? Let's start the Zoom call." To see his enjoyment was all such a hoot, but no one could hear him. He was on mute. He turned on his sound after a reindeer showed him how and repeatedly shouted, "Can everybody hear me now?" The stump of a pipe with the lighter he lit, muttering that this would not be the year he would quit. A bundle of toys he flung over his head, saying, "These are germ spreaders, it's gift cards instead." The screen halted and blipped, interrupting the team. Santa's mouth was frozen wide like the painting, The Scream. After months of lockdown, I had a little round belly that shook when I laughed like a bowl full of jelly. The connection went down with one final glitch. The kids killed the bandwidth from streaming too much on Twitch. I heard Santa say as he flickered from sight one final message that left us so bright. "It's Christmas, my friends, and try to have fun, for in a few more days, 2020 is done." Now, I'm not sure that 2021 could be much of an improvement over 2020, and I have a sneaking suspicion that 2022 isn't looking any better. And believe me, I'm not trying to be a pessimist here, even though it comes very naturally for me. I know the reality. We live in a messed up world. And really, if you think about it, we're living on borrowed time. But I did want to present a little humor to start this morning, because really, there's so much scariness and there's so much depression and worry and whatever going on that we need to find humor when we can. So today is the Sunday before Christmas, and that's why I chose this message called 'Twas the Night Before Christmas. Of course, that poem's a little bit different than the one you're familiar with. I don't know what's been on your mind this Christmas, but for me, just to be real frank, it hasn't been very festive for me. I haven't gotten into all the glamour and excitement and gifts and stuff. I mean, I'm excited to give the boys what we got them, but that's about the farthest I've gone as far as that excitement. And to be honest, I really think because of this lack of Christmas cheer that I have, it's helped sink in the true meaning of Christmas more than ever before for me. Not in some big emotional rush, honestly, it's just this deep resolve that Jesus came to help this world if they would just listen. And I'm so glad that my Jesus came on Christmas. I can only imagine, like I said earlier, what that would be like if it wasn't the case. It also has caused me to realize what big job I have and what you guys have to do to share this message. So for this morning's message, I'd like you to turn to Hebrews chapter 10. And if you can do two things at once, I want you to think about something as you're turning there. Did you ever stop to think what was on Jesus' mind as he was being born or conceived or whatever other human terms we can use for when he came to the world? What was he thinking about? We know all the other events like Caesar's decree, the angel's message, Mary and Joseph's journey, and the wise men, the shepherds coming to visit, and the angels and all the others. But have we ever stopped and thought about what happened with Jesus and what was on his mind? Hebrews 10, 5 to 7 actually gives us a prayer of the baby Jesus as he was coming into the world. It's the declaration of the eternal Son of God as he stepped out of heaven and entered this world through a virgin's womb. We have Matthew and Luke's version of the Christmas story, but here in Hebrews is the story according to Jesus in a very short form. This was what he was thinking literally on the night before Christmas, over 2,000 years ago. And this is also similar and mirrors the passage in Psalms 40, 6 to 8. So let's read that here this morning, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 through 7. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God." To be perfectly candid, I don't know that I ever noticed this passage before, especially not in this way. This is the words of Jesus Christ as he entered the world. So I want to take some time this morning and examine these three verses and see Christmas according to Jesus. First, he tells us that he did not begin in Bethlehem. On WCRH here for the last several days, I think it's the Pew Research Company or something that they were saying they were polling, and most people do not believe that Jesus came from heaven. They just think he started in Bethlehem. And I want to say that's even among churchgoers. It's like, wow, that's sad. That's scary. And I might not be getting my information completely right, but you get the gist of it. But be that as it may, whatever way Satan can get us to be distracted from the truth of God's word, he's going to do it. And that's what's happening today. This passage tells us very clearly in Jesus' own words that he existed before the miraculous event in Bethlehem. So look at verse 5 again. Therefore, when he came into the world. So this tells us Jesus' existence didn't begin at Bethlehem because he was coming from somewhere else. Now, this particular verse doesn't say where he was coming from, but we can find that in other portions of Scripture, like John 8, 58, when Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Not I was, I am. Then in the beginning of the book of John, it states, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He was in the beginning with God. That's verse 2. And of course, we know that the Word, because it is capitalized here, is Jesus Christ. And this is just a few proofs, among others, in Scripture that the existence of Jesus was in heaven before earth. And of course, this whole concept of Jesus being in heaven and then coming to earth and all that is still a mystery. And it's very possible that we'll never understand, and God may never reveal totally how that worked. But rest assured, his birth in Bethlehem does not mark his beginning. He always was, and he always will be. Then the second part of the Christmas story, according to Jesus, is that he came to take away our sins. His mission, if you should accept it, I'd throw that in there, was to replace the failed Jewish system of animal sacrifices. So look at verse 5 again. And at the end, it says, Jesus clearly says, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire." Can you imagine what the Jewish priests of that time would have thought they heard hearing this? I mean, wow. For centuries, this is how they did things. And Jesus was going to tip the whole thing on its head. And granted, the priests were only doing that because that's how God prescribed it in the Old Testament, but God had a fix for that. So if you look further, or look up just a couple verses to verse 4, you'll see the words, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins." Jesus knew the system had failed. It wasn't working, because look then down to verse 11. "Every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins." Priests in the Old Testament spent their days in a routine of sacrifice and offerings, one after the other, morning, noon, and night, day in, day out, week in, week out, month in, month out, year after year, decade after decade, century after century. And during the 1,500 years from the time of Moses to the time of Christ, tens of thousands of lambs and goats and bulls were offered on the altar before God to make atonement for the sins of his people. That's what he means when he says, day after day and time after time, these sacrifices were offered. When you took, if you could take all the blood of all the sacrifices offered on Jewish altars over the centuries, offered by priests genuinely doing God's will, obeying God's law, and sincerely doing what God wanted them to do, can you imagine the river of blood? I mean, literally flowing from the altar. And what does all that animal blood amount to? How many sins could it forgive? None. Not one. In 1709, Isaac Watts wrote about this concept in a hymn called "Not All the Blood of Beasts." And I don't know how many hymnals that's in. It's an old song. But it says this: "Not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away the stain." But then he gives the gospel message in the next verse: "But Christ, the heavenly Lamb, takes all our sins away. A sacrifice of nobler name and richer blood than they." That's some beautiful words right there. Probably difficult to sing without getting your tongue tangled up, but beautiful words. What thousands and thousands of animal sacrifices couldn't do, the precious Lamb of God did once and for all. That's the true meaning of Christmas. In verse 5 of our text, it says, "A body you have prepared for me." Why did he come in bodily form? So he could literally be a live human sacrifice. That's an incredibly gruesome and an incredibly beautiful thought all at the same time. Jesus' birth just wasn't this great idea by his heavenly Father for Christmas time to be grand and glorious, but it was rather a fulfillment of all the promises and prophecies made in the Old Testament. God sent his Son to be our sacrifice. Can you imagine the process? I don't know how it happened, and like I said, that may never be revealed to us. We don't know, but I have an imagination. Did Jesus start as this full heavenly being, only to get smaller and smaller and shrink and shrink and shrink as he came down to earth until he became this tiny seed planted in Mary's womb? What was he thinking as he descended? Was he muttering how unfair it was that his dad made him do this job that no one else wanted to do and he didn't want to do himself? You ever think about that? At least that's what a lot of young sons would say today. I'm pretty sure I have a couple that might do that. Or was he thrilled at being fulfilling this incredible, incredible scripture, being a part of this? Was his heart full of love for the people that he was coming to redeem? And like I said, we possibly might never know, but I can only imagine what was on Jesus' mind as he was coming. And what was on his mind was much more grand and glorious than any thoughts we might have at Christmas time. What was on his mind was, "I'm coming to set people free from their sins." Then Jesus tells us that he came to do God's will. His primary reason was to save us from our sins, which was obviously a very big part of God's grand plan, God's will for him. Have you ever thought about this? Jesus was the only baby to be born knowing what his job occupation was going to be as an adult. You ever think about that? What did Jesus say in verse 7? Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. People have plans for their children. They might hope that they take over the family farm, maybe hope to become a doctor or a lawyer, or maybe have high aspirations of them becoming a president or governor or something. As most of you know, the Nell family is big into meats or grocery. My grandpa and most of his brothers were butchers, and they were very good at it. Then grandpa started his own grocery store, which then followed that all of his children, my dad's brothers and sisters, worked for grandpa over the years. Dad then became manager of the store, and many people that would go through there, of course, we were very special kids because they wanted to make dad happy, and they would ask us, how long are you going to work here? Are you going to work for your dad? And all these questions of this expectation that we were going to grow up working in the grocery business. And all of us kids hated it. We didn't want to be in the grocery business. We helped at one time, a little bit here or there, and it's boring. I mean, pulling every item on the shelf to the front. I mean, dad would have us come in on Saturday night, my brother and I. He'd give us $10, I think. And we'd work for, 5 or 6 hours. And one day, he really splurged and got us a can of soda. And we did like half the store, pulled all the items to the front of the shelf. And we were fast. He really took advantage of us. I need to make it's on record so we can see. Anyhow, that could be why we chose our own paths. But dad never had this expectation that we were going to follow in his footsteps and do what he did. And I'm pretty sure he didn't care if we did. I mean, I'm sure he would have liked it, but we all took different paths, much more high aspirations than groceries. But God, however, had high expectations for his son. And he knew his son would carry them out to the letter. It wasn't like he had to convince Jesus to do his will either. Like, here, son, this is what I want you to do. You're going to go down there. You're going to be born of a virgin, be laid in a feeding trough, forgotten by the world, have Herod attempt to kill you, flee with your parents to Egypt, grow up in Nazareth, be rejected by your own people, be hated, reviled, scourged, and crucified there. Do you think you can handle all that? Can you imagine that conversation? Sounds like some father trying to scare his son, right? But no, none of that had to happen. Jesus Christ came to do the will of his Father, and he did it willingly, knowing full well what was in store for him. And do you know the reason he did it? For you and for me. The following account is told about Tsar Nicholas I of Russia. It seems that the Tsar had a good friend who asked him to provide for a job for his son. This the Tsar did, appointing the son as paymaster for a barracks in the Russian army. However, it turned out that the son was morally weak and soon gambled away nearly all the money entrusted to him. When the word came that the auditors were going to examine his records, the young man despaired, knowing that he was certain to be found out. He calculated the amount he owed and the total amount came to a huge debt, far greater than he could ever pay. He determined the night before the auditors arrived, he would take a gun and commit suicide at midnight. Before going to bed, he wrote out a full confession, listing all that he had stolen, writing underneath these words, "A great debt. Who can pay?" Then he fell asleep, weary from his exertions. Late that night, the Tsar himself paid a surprise visit to the barracks, as was his occasional custom. Seeing a light on, he peered into the room and found the young man asleep with the letter of confession next to him. He read the letter and instantly understood what had happened. He paused for a moment, considering what punishment to impose, then bent over, wrote one word on the paper, and left. Eventually, the young man woke up, realizing they had slept past midnight. Taking his gun, he prepared to kill himself when he noticed that someone had written something on the ledger. Under his words, "A great debt who can pay," he saw one word, Nicholas. He was dumbfounded and then terrified when he realized that the czar knew what he had done. Checking his records, he found that the signature was genuine. Finally, the thought settled in his mind that the czar knew the whole story and was willing to pay the debt himself. Resting on the words of his commander-in-chief, he fell asleep again. In the morning, a messenger came from the palace with the exact amount the young man owed. Only the czar could pay. And he did. See, we all owed this incredible debt, way, way bigger than this story. And even if we didn't know we owed it, we still owed it. We couldn't pay it no matter how hard we tried. Satan and sin had us in his grasp, and we were helpless under the power of sin and Satan. And Jesus came to set us free, to pay the debt he didn't owe for a debt that we couldn't pay. And that's the meaning of Christmas. You know the Charlie Brown thing, and is it Linus is reading? I'm not sure who's reading, but reading. And that's the true meaning of Christmas, Charlie Brown. Right here it is. That's the true meaning of Christmas. Jesus came to pay our debt. Not the chaos and the busyness. That's not what Christmas is about. Not the tinsel and lights, even though they're beautiful. Not all the packages and bows. The true meaning of Christmas is that Jesus came to the world that he made. Did you ever hear that song? Welcome to the World You Made. I'd like to play a song for you at this time. Hopefully it works. Just listen to the words of this. Let's have a closing word in prayer. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you did all this for us. We as humans can't grasp the magnitude of what you did, but we know that you left a place so grand and glorious that you came down to be a part of our world so you could show us how to live. But not only that, you came to totally and completely wipe away our sins. And I pray that there's someone here or someone listening that hasn't experienced that they would do so this Christmas. And we thank you for what you've done. In your name, amen. Thank you for coming.